All right, we're going to pick up there at the kind of the last statement of verse 23. It says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Father God, we come before you thankful for the privilege to be here. Lord, I just ask you to help me to preach your word faithfully, Lord, to be filled with your spirit. God, to say what you would have me to say nothing else outside of what you want. And Lord, every one of us that shares your word with people, whether it be behind a pulpit or with a family member, sharing the gospel with them and teaching them truths of the word of God, Lord, every one of us here, we ask you to help us. We are frail, sinful people, Lord, that make mistakes, and we just ask you to use us. We thank you for the privilege of that, God, and we now come before you, Lord, asking us to do our part in fulfilling the word of God and helping to present others perfect in Christ, Lord, that you would use us to do that, please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so as we look at this, it says there in verse 25, Paul says, "I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So Paul had a purpose, and we have to remember that our labor has a purpose. I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that our labor has a divine purpose. God has placed us in our positions of service. No matter what we face, what we suffer, our purpose is unchanging, and that purpose is to fulfill the word of God. That's what our purpose is. God has called us to be faithful. And our faithfulness is going to be measured by our adherence to or our fulfilling of his word, which is how we grow in grace. Let me read that again. Our faithfulness will be measured by our adherence to or our fulfilling of his word, which is how we grow in grace. So with that, I want us to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Remembering that Colossians, Paul tells us that he's made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And Paul's labor was not in vain, and neither is our labor in vain. As we look at Colossians, as we go before that, Paul focuses on the individual continuing in the faith. If we want to be presented properly before Christ, we need to continue in the faith. That's on us. But then as we get into this next part, he kind of transitions to, instead of just it being us focusing on ourselves continuing in the faith, now that's what we most definitely need to take care of that, but along that journey, as we are making sure that we're continuing in the faith, we're also to help others to continue in that faith so that they can be presented perfect in Christ Jesus, because that's what ultimately we're striving for. So if we go 2 Peter, you're probably there, I'm not yet, but 2 Peter chapter number 3, and verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So what kind of person ought we to be, since we know God's coming back and he's going to destroy all of this? What we need to stop and reflect on that and think of, what type of person should we be in all holy conversation and godliness? What type of person should you be? How should you be living your life? Well, as we look at this, we need to be faithful, because this is how our faithfulness is going to be measured, by what we do, by our adherence to or our fulfilling of God's word. That's what Paul was saying over in Colossians, that I would fulfill the word of God. A dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto him to fulfill the Word of God. So we are going to look at what does it mean to fulfill the Word of God. And we'll get to that here in just a bit. So continuing on, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. According to His promise. So He's going to destroy it all, but He's not going to leave it like that. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, so we're looking for Him to come back, get rid of everything and start over. Since you look for such things, be diligent. This is what He says, beloved, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be diligent that you may be found of Him, found of Christ, in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter's saying the exact same thing Paul's saying. He said, be ready. Be prepared. This is the same thing the Lord said. Watch and pray. Be ready, because I'm coming in an hour you don't know. We know this is coming. So He says, so since you're looking for that and you know it's coming, use that to motivate you. Since I'm going to destroy all this and start over, He asks the question, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and conversation? Or godliness. In all holy conversation and godliness, what type of person ought you to be? This ought to make us reflect on then what type of life do I need to live? Well, I need to fulfill the Word of God. Well, what does that mean then? That I'm living in expectation of His coming, which alters the way I actually live in this life. And Paul takes it further than what it necessarily is right here. And he says, yes, you look for yourself. You need to make sure you're set straight. But also, how can you help others? How can you help make it possible for others to be presented properly before God? So be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now wait a minute, who's he talking to here? The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Isn't he talking to saved people? Yeah, he is. So when we see salvation, it's not always just talking about being saved, like as in being born again. What is the end of our salvation? Anybody? What's the end of it? What's the culmination of it? What's everything leading up to? Think of 1 Corinthians 15. What's the theme of 1 Corinthians 15? What happens at the resurrection? Okay, but we're talking about salvation, the end of our salvation. What is it that happens? Think about it. A resurrection, what's taking place? Rising, okay, what happens at a resurrection? New body. There we go. We get a glorified body. Okay, that's what we're looking at here. That we get that glorified body. So this is what is talking about our salvation. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Well, what's he saying? That, well, when the new heaven and the new earth is destroyed and a new heaven comes, what's the end of our salvation? The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So what is it? It's not just talking about being saved in this life from the penalty of our sin. The ultimate end of our salvation is that we are like Christ, that we will be like Him. When we see Him as He is, we shall be like Him. We get to be like Him. That's ultimately the end of our salvation. And now we get to rule and reign with Him because we're like Him. We have a glorified body like Him. That's the end of our salvation. Now we have that close, intimate fellowship with Him. That's what this is talking about. Not just being saved from the penalty of our sin. It's the whole encompassing factors that deal with salvation, okay? All right, continuing on in verse 15. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Isn't this what's happening in most churches? They're unlearned and unstable, and they rest them. They rest what the scriptures say to their own hurt. To their own destruction. How? Oh, they're going to hell. No. But to their own standing before God. When He comes back. Because they don't properly understand these things, they're not prepared. They're not ready. That's what's going on. That's what's happening. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So he's saying there's a warning right here. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He says continue to grow. This is what I want from you. I want you to continue to grow. Our faithfulness will be measured by our adherence to or our fulfilling of His word, which is how we grow in grace. As we continue to do this, we are growing in grace. So the day of the Lord's coming like a thief in the night. That means, look, if you know when a thief is going to break into your house,
He's not breaking in, right? Why wouldn't he break in if you knew when a thief was coming? Right. You're going to stop him. Like, I'd be waiting outside as soon as he shows up. I'd be like, hey, what are you doing, man? Just keep going. Like, there's going to be no breaking in right here. But the day of the Lord's coming is a thief in the night. We're not going to know exactly when this is going down. We can see the signs of the times. It's getting close. But we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. Okay? So when this comes, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So since this is happening, what type of person are you going to be? And you need to ask yourself that. How am I going to live? And we have to take it beyond just, I want to set myself up to be good when God comes back. And part of setting myself up to be good when God comes back entails equipping others to be good when God comes back. Do you know that means then that we stand for truth even when others compromise it? When others walk away from it? When others don't know it? When others think we're wrong? We stand for that truth? When others take your building because of what you believe? You just stand for truth. We just keep standing for truth. But we have to decide what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness. It's a holy conversation. That means it's different than everyone else. It's godly. That means it's like God. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. He reminds us again, we're looking for that. We're hasting unto it. We're fast coming upon it. We're going quick. We want it. We're running to it. Unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So since it's all going to be destroyed, what type of person are you going to be? Are you looking for that? See, this is what it means to have faith. Okay, when the Son of Man shall return, shall he find faith on the earth? You know what he's talking about? He's saying, am I going to find people when I come back that are looking for the blessed hope? And if you talk to most people today that claim to be a Christian, that claim to be saved, most of them are, oh, I'm looking for Jesus' return. Well, how do you know if someone's looking for his return? Well, it tells us right here. They're going to have a holy conversation, and godliness is going to be a part of their life. They're going to do what Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1. He says that in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You're going to find those that are willing to suffer for others, for the church. Okay? He's a minister. He's made a minister in order to fulfill the word of God. He's preaching, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? So they can be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. He's laboring, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He's doing all these things. That's how you know someone is looking for the Lord. It's not those that say, oh, I just can't wait for the rapture to come. I can't wait to just go up. No, those that are looking, those that have faith, are the doers. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. I mean, that's the reality of what the Bible's saying. It's not just those that talk about it. It's those that are doing something about it. Those are the ones that are actually looking for his return because they understand what? Why are they the doers? Those that are looking for his return, why are they the doers? What do they understand? You all tell me, what is it they understand that motivates them to do? Judgment. Well, let's kind of flip that and not make it necessarily judgment, but this happens at the judgment, but what is it? What'd you say? That's it, rewards. We're serving for rewards. And we all kind of tend to think this way is, and it is a truth, it's a truth that's taught, but we all tend to think in the negative. And it's like, well, I'm trying not to be punished. Okay, yes, that's a truth. But rather, the way we should look at it is not that I'm trying not to be punished, but man, I'm looking for his return because I want the reward. I want the crown. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not just not getting scolded. That's not why I'm doing it. I'm looking for Christ's return. Man, I want that reward. I want to hear, well done. You know, I want to hear him say, hey, I've been faithful over a few things here. Be ruler over many. That's what I'm looking for. That's what, when I'm looking for the return of Christ, that's why I'm doing it. That's my motivation, is for the reward, to get to rule and reign with him. I want fellowship with him. I want to be close to him. I don't want to be thrown into outer darkness. I don't want that. I want to be close to the Lord. So that's what we need to look at when we're saying we're looking for his return. And why do we do these things? Well, it's so we can rule and reign with him, so we can get the reward. That's why we're doing it. That's what's going on. So we're looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and elements shall melt with fervent heat. Our motivation for it is the reward. And that's what it looks like when someone is looking for the Lord, for the Lord's return. There's a reality in their life. They don't just, we have to have discernment as God's people. We really, it's important that we get discernment, and we're not deceived by people that can just talk a game. But those that actually do it, amen, those that are living it. There's a lot of people that talk. And we have to make sure we're not that. And that's really, you know, when you go back to Colossians, the first part, in verse 23, it says, and I'm not going to go through the whole sermon that I preached several weeks, but it says, if ye continue in the faith. Well, who's the first part addressed to? Look at yourself first. Look at yourself first. Make sure you're doing. Make sure you're continuing in the faith. Make sure you're looking for his return, and because you're looking for it, you have faith. When the Son of Man comes back, shall he find faith? Well, what is faith? Faith is to simply obey what God says. That's what he's saying. Am I going to find people that are willing to do what I say, even no matter the consequences? So when he says, when I come back, am I going to find faith? Not just like the generic way that people look at it today. It's just like, oh, I believe. You know, believe in God. Well, the devils believe also and tremble, but they don't have the faith Jesus is talking about. Okay, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what he's talking about. So we're to look to ourselves first. Am I being a hypocrite? Or am I doing what God says? Because his return is motivating me. Because I know when he comes back, there is a judgment. But what happens at that? I get a reward. I mean, that should kind of excite us. Man, God is going to reward me if I continue in the faith. There's nothing stopping that but me. I'm the only one that can hinder that. No one else can stop me from continuing in the faith. Your parents can't. Your friends can't. Your spouse can't. Another brother or sister here can't. Only you can stop yourself from being rewarded. You're the only one that has control over that. I'm not saying there's not outside influences. Most definitely there is. But you choose how you're going to respond to those influences. I let his return motivate me to do and not just say. That's what we want to do. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it's according to his promise. What is that? That's by faith. By faith, I'm looking. I'm waiting for it. Okay? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Look at that. Be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So there's something on our shoulders. We need to be diligent. Because we're looking for these things, he says, be diligent. That means we pay attention. Work. Be diligent that ye may be found of him, that when he comes back, you're found of Christ in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's just look at that of peace. Save your spot there and go to Romans. We want chapter 14 and verse 17. He says, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. But it says we're to be found of him in peace.
in peace. Now look at this. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But here's what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness and what? And peace. Be found of him in peace. Well, where's that peace found? Not a rhetorical question. Where's that peace found? That's right, in the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Romans 14:17 says? That the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's where that peace is found. So, we're to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Well, to be blameless means we need to be obedient. We need to do what he says. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Account. You look at what it is when it's all culminated. God's long-suffering is salvation. And if I'd have read the verse before where we started in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, his long-suffering starts before we're saved or anything. It starts when we're in our sin. The long-suffering of God is waiting for us to repent. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, his long-suffering goes there, but it extends all the way through. Because how many of you have messed up since you've been saved? Aren't you thankful for his long-suffering? Aren't you thankful for his mercy? Aren't you thankful for his grace? See, that's God's long-suffering. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. See, he keeps giving us another chance. He's the God of the next chance. Amen. I love that. I love that about God, that he's the God of the next chance. Because if I'm not dead yet, he's still giving me a chance. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for his mercy. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. In all his epistles, he speaks in his letters that he's written of these things. He says some of them are hard to be understood. But what epistles? When does he speak of these things? Can anybody think of somewhere? It's kind of like a trick question. What book am I preaching through? Colossians. In Colossians, he's talking about it. We're looking at it right now. Colossians 1, 23 through the end of the chapter. That's where he's speaking of these things. And he says, and it's hard things to be understood. And is it not hard things to be understood? How many of us were deceived with the kingdom of God and the church and understanding what it means? Well, can you lose your salvation? Can't you? And we understood that you can't, but didn't it appear like you could when we didn't understand what the kingdom of God was? So, see, these are some things that are hard to be understood. And who does it hurt? It says also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. Look at this. Here's who it hurts. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. The unlearned and the unstable. Now, the unlearned could speak of someone that's just ignorant, but also those that are unwilling to learn. Those that are unwilling to learn, they're unlearned. They haven't learned it yet. Why? Because they don't want to. They put up a wall. They said, no, this is what I've been taught. This is what it is. I don't care. Because these are some things hard to be understood. And I'm telling you, when I look at the kingdom of God, they never had answers for me. They didn't. When I looked at some of the passages like 1 Corinthians 6, and if you do these things, you're going to lose your salvation. And what's the other one I'm thinking of in, oh man, I just went blank. Lord, help me remember. No, it's the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I think it's in Luke. The kingdom of God suffereth violence. Doesn't matter where it's at. It's all right. We'll look it up later. But my point is that the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, if that's salvation, how do they get it? See, what you have to do is you got to explain it away. If it's salvation, you have to explain away what that means. But if you understand that it's dealing with the church, well, there's the violent that come in and try and take it by force. They say, no, the church is going to be ours. And we have the Catholic Church as a perfect example of that. That's what they did, essentially. They came and they took it by force. It was through subtlety at first, but then they took it by force. What were the Jews trying to do? Take it by force. I mean, this is what happened. And there was no legitimate answers for it. So these things are not necessarily always easy to be understood. They're hard to be understood, the Bible says. But Peter says, I'm talking about these things. Paul's talking about them. And here it is. Here's what it is. What is it? It's that your reward is based on what you do in this life. And I know fundamentalists that believe that, but they'll still reject the kingdom. And they'll think that it's basically going to be equal for everybody no matter what anyway, even though they'll say that your reward is based on what you do here. Why? Because they're unlearned and unstable. And they rest the scriptures. That's what they end up doing. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And it's to their destruction. It's to their hurt. They hurt themselves because they're not prepared for the Lord. They don't have faith for when the Lord comes back. They're not doing what He said because they don't see it. It hurts themselves. So they rest the scriptures, and that's what they do. They'll say, "Whoa, well, you know, let's go ahead and look at it. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, if you would. So you understand what I'm saying. First Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So none of these people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. It says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Well, what does that mean? See, when we start understanding what these words mean, oh, I get it now. See, sanctified is not just talking about someone that's saved, it's talking about someone that's set apart for the service of God. Well, who's that, church members? See, all this starts making sense, but anybody that does these things, which is the same list essentially given in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that gets somebody kicked out of the church. It's the same list. So what gets you kicked out of the church, guess what? It also gets you kicked out of the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom is given to the church. And so if you get kicked out of one, you're out of the other, because entrance into one gets you into the other. And the entrance is through baptism. We understand that. But look what it says. None of these people that do these things, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So all these type of people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So be not deceived. None of these people shall inherit the kingdom of God. What they do is how they rest the scriptures is they say, oh, well, it's those that live in that. Those that continue to do that. Okay, fine. Show me where it says that. Well, it's talking about those that it's their lifestyle. Okay, great. Show me where it says that. Can you show me where it says that? That's what I would like to see, where it says that. That's what it is. Or are you resting the scriptures? You see how they just twist it? And then you say, oh, okay, I get it, yeah. The kingdom of God is salvation. Because those that live that lifestyle, certainly they're not saved. They definitely can't be saved. Go to one more spot, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Hold on, let's back up. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Who's he talking to here? Churches, church members, right? The churches of Galatia. He says, this I say then to you church members, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So can these church members then fulfill the lust of the flesh if they don't walk in the Spirit? Yeah, right. I mean, that's what he's saying, isn't it? Okay, so now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what I've been told personally by someone was that, oh, it's talking about if you continually do it. I said, that's funny, it didn't say that. Where does it say that here? Can you show me where it says that? I'm dead serious when I say this. Like, I believe we have an every word Bible. And because I believe we have an every word Bible, I just take it for what it says. It doesn't say those that continually do that. It says, if you do such things, you will not, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, how many times do you have to lie or let me just pick one out. How many times do you have to be an idolater to have done that? To do what idolaters do? How many times? Just once, right? Well, then what does it say? If that happens, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go to another spot, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 3. I tend to make a big deal about this because this is what happens. This is what those that are unlearned and unstable, they wrest the scriptures. They make them say something they don't. But here's the thing. Here's how effective lies work, okay? Here's how a lie is made effective, because it's close to the truth, because what they're saying is close to the truth. Because there is that aspect of looking at people and whether or not they're saved is, you know, what is their lifestyle look like? Because John the Baptist talked about it. Paul talked about it. Jesus talked about it. But you'll know them by their fruit. So what do they look like? What does their life look like? That's a truth that if someone's just, you know, you're not saved backslidden. Okay, and that's what happens with so many people as well. Oh, well, they prayed a prayer and there's never any change in their life and they just continue to live this wicked life. And it's like, well, they're saved, but they're just not continuing in it. Or what they'd say is, to me, when I look at that, I say they've never been saved. Right? Isn't that what we'd say? They've just never been saved because you're not born again backslidden. And that's what they're trying to say here, because their idea, they're using eisegesis, they're saying the kingdom of God is salvation. It deals with the realm of salvation. So because that's the belief that they come with, they bring that to the Bible and they see this and they say, oh, well, then it's talking about those that do it. So they're unstable and unlearned. They wrest the scriptures. They change them. But it's close, isn't it? Because there's truth in it. That, well, those that live like that were never saved. That's what I believe. I mean, if you've never loved God, you've never desired the things of God, you've never, you know, wanted to walk in truth or anything like that, you never desire God, to me, I look at that and I say, there's no sign of new life in you. There's nothing there. You're not saved. And that's a truth, and that's what they say. Well, these people were never saved, but it doesn't say that. Because I'm bringing, so it's close to the truth. We have to understand that. That's how an effective lie works. But those that are unlearned and unstable wrest the scriptures. That's what happens. That's why they pervert it. That's why they corrupt it. So we're in Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh what? Saints. Saints. Who are saints? See, if we have the idea that a saint is anybody that's saved, see, if we're unlearned, you understand now? If we have a false understanding of what a saint is, aren't we already going to corrupt how we see this, how we read it? Do you understand what I'm saying, how we're going to corrupt, how we're going to look at this and how we're going to read it? If we think a saint is anybody that's saved, well, this is just talking about anybody that's saved shouldn't have these things named among them. And then now when I continue reading on, let's pretend we have that idea that a saint is anybody that's saved. And if these things are named among someone that's saved, then let's see what happens. So, but let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, so he says, don't let these things be named among you as anybody that's saved. We're that's what we're going with, a saint. Okay, just anybody that's saved. We know that's not true, but that's how we're going to read this as those that are unlearned, okay? All right, so don't let any of this stuff be named among you if you're saved. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man
who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. So if that's the idea we have as a saint, and we also have the idea that the kingdom of God deals with the realm of salvation, didn't we just further encourage or strengthen our own belief by our misunderstanding of what the scriptures are teaching? Do you get what I'm saying, or am I leaving you behind? If I'm leaving you behind, raise your hand and say, I want you to explain it more. Okay, good. Thank you for being honest. All right. So, when we come to this, let's just read the whole thing, verses 3 through 5, without me giving commentary. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay, now, when we go and look at verse 3, it says, I don't want fornication, I don't want uncleanness, I don't want covetousness to be named among you as becometh saints. What is a saint? You all start answering the questions then, because I want you to have the understanding. So don't be shy in answering what the questions are. What is a saint? A saved, baptized church member. Does everybody agree with that? Raise your hand nice and high if you agree with it. Yes, I agree, that's what a saint is. Okay, so we're all on the same page, right? Okay, that's what a saint is. A saint is a saved, baptized church member. Okay, we get that. All right, so don't let any of these things be named among you if you're a saved, baptized church member. He goes on in verse 4 to list some other things. We're going to skip that because it's just more sins we don't want named among saved, baptized church members. Okay, now, verse 5 says, for this ye know, who's the ye he's talking to? What church? What's the name of the epistle we're reading? The church at Ephesus. Okay, so he's writing to a specific church, and for them to be a part of the church, they need to be what type of people? Saints, which are saved, baptized people, okay? So they're saints, they're saved, baptized people. And he says, for this ye know, who, this church in Ephesus, you saved, baptized people, you saints, which are saved and baptized, you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. So someone that does these things, you know that they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Right? Isn't that what it says? Okay, now you all explain that to me. What does that mean? You can say almost what I just said, but I want to hear it in your words. Okay, let's stop. If who's doing these bad things? Okay. Okay, or what's okay, so that's fine. They're not good enough. They're not meeting, let's put it another way, they're not meeting God's standards. Okay, they're not being holy. All right, they're not being what a saint should be. Is everyone cool with that? We have that understanding? Right. Well, and I think you guys lost me because you're not understanding coming from their perspective, which is what I'm going to get to now. All right, so I'm going to get to their perspective now. All right, so we have our understanding of what it is. If someone's going to do this, then you're going to lose the kingdom of God. And this is why, you know, repentance is so important. This is why confession of sin is so important. Because, look, when King Saul was disobeying God, did God immediately kick him out of the kingdom? No, he gave him space to repent, did he not? Saul chose not to, so ultimately he lost the kingdom, correct? But it wasn't just the first time he did it, you're like, you're out, right? That's the long-suffering of God, okay? So the long-suffering of God is there, all right? So we confess our sins, do all that stuff, then we're going to be okay, all right? So we have that understanding then that as the proper understanding is that a saint is a saved, baptized person. And what is the kingdom of God? It's the church, right? It's not salvation. Okay, and based on our obedience, our faithfulness to it, which is what we're seeing in Colossians, which is what we're seeing in 2 Peter as we're looking at it, that we need to be diligent to be what God wants us to be, to live in all holy conversation and godliness. You guys with me so far? This is what God expects of us. If we're looking for his return, if we're looking for the day of the Lord when he comes back, well, then he's going to have his reward with him. And if I'm found perfect, or I can help to present others perfect in Christ Jesus, then I'm going to receive that reward. Okay, that's a biblical understanding. Now, what we're looking at is in 2 Peter, where it said, oh, let me find it. Give me just a second. So Paul's in his epistles. He writes some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. What I'm pointing out is how the unlearned and unstable rest the scriptures to their own destruction. Okay, so now what we're looking at is we just saw from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, the proper understanding of what those three verses are saying. Is everybody with me? Okay, and those three verses are saying, let me summarize, that a saint, okay, a saved, baptized church member, that's what a saint is, needs to be faithful to God and not have these things named among them, okay? And if they are faithful to that, then they will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. If they're not faithful to that, then they will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay, we all there so far? So this is not dealing with me being saved from the penalty of my sin. Right now, those that are unlearned and unstable, here's what they say. Okay, so that's why I said, if we read into this a false understanding of what a saint is, it's going to skew everything. If we read into this a false understanding of what the kingdom of God is, it's going to skew everything. And if it skews things, then those that are unlearned and unstable, or those that read the false understanding into them, it's going to be to their own destruction. Okay, that's what I'm trying to point out. Those that are unlearned and unstable, they rest the scriptures. And here's how they rest the scriptures. So we've gone through and I've taught us what a saint is. I went through and showed us many examples of what a saint is. And as far as I know, everyone's under the same belief that I am, that a saint is what? A saved, baptized church member, right? We could add to it a saved, baptized, faithful church member, okay? That's what a saint is. But now, for the most part, as far as I know, what was everybody in here, what was all of our beliefs, what did our belief used to be what a saint is? Anybody that was saved, right? You're born again and you were a saint, correct? Okay, so those that are unlearned. So if you're unlearned, would you believe that a saint is a saved, baptized, faithful church member? Or if you're unlearned, would you believe that a saint is anyone that's saved? Anyone that's saved, right? Okay, so you bring that false belief into it. Okay, so now let's pretend that we're coming to this passage with that belief system, that a saint is anybody that's saved. Okay? So that's one assumption we're coming to this passage with. We're unlearned and unstable. Second assumption, what is dealt with in verse 5? It's talking about if anyone does these things, they will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So the second assumption for the unlearned and unstable, those that, whether through ignorance or their unwillingness to learn, the second assumption is that the kingdom of God is what? Heaven, salvation. Okay, the way I've heard it personally from men is that it's the realm of salvation, so anybody that's saved makes up the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's the second false assumption of the unlearned and unstable. So what are the two false assumptions that we've come to this passage with? Somebody help me out. The first one is what? Okay, I think you guys all said the same thing. A saint is a saved person, right? First false assumption. What is the second false assumption? The kingdom of God is salvation. Okay, so we're going to pretend we have those false assumptions coming into this. Peter describes somebody like that as being unlearned and unstable, right? And what do the unlearned and unstable do? They rest the scriptures to what? Their own destruction. Okay, so if we rest the scriptures to our own destruction, then let's look at this. We have this false assumption, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh what? Saints, or what? We're reading it with a false assumption. A saved person. So don't let this be named among you as a saved person, right? Okay, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know. Well, now who's the ye now? Any saved person, right? Anyone that's saved, right? For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance where? In heaven, right? Or in salvation. So then if you have these things, you're not saved. Well, so we have these false assumptions, so that's what it's saying. Well, the kingdom of God is salvation, so if you do these things, you're not saved. And now here's where these men come from, because they know enough to know that, no, once you're saved, you're always saved. It's eternal security. Jesus has me in the palm of his hand. I cannot lose my salvation. So they get that truth right, but they get this one wrong. So what do they do with it? How do you answer that then? I want you to think about it. How do you answer that then? If you know you cannot lose your salvation, but if a saint is anyone that's saved, and the kingdom of God deals with the realm of salvation, how do you answer this? That if you've done these things, you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. How do you answer it if you know you can't lose your salvation, but the kingdom of God is salvation? That's it. This is speaking about those that have this lifestyle. And that's what I was trying to get around to. Do you see that? What did they do? They wrested the scriptures. Is that what the scripture says? No, it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say those that have this lifestyle, does it? No, it says those that do it have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You're not going to. You will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So we have to corrupt, or as Peter put it, you have to wrest the scriptures. You wrestle them. You twist them and turn them to mean what you want it to. And they do it to their own destruction. It's harmful for them. They're hurting saved people. And now they teach that, these guys will say that we teach a work salvation. I think it's the other way around. You're the ones teaching a work salvation. I'm not the one teaching a work salvation. And it leaves them ill-prepared for when the Lord does come back. It's to their own destruction. And those they're teaching, it leaves them ill-prepared for when the Lord does come back. So, when we're not willing to look at what the Bible says and see it for what it is, it's to our own destruction. But when we are learned, we're not ignorant, whether it's through no fault of our own or on purpose, we've just rejected it. But when we're learned, then we have a proper understanding of what a saint is. We know just the context of who's Ephesians written to. It's written to the church in Ephesus, so that's saved, baptized, faithful church members. That's who this is being written to. And then when we understand what a saint is, well, we know that's who he's talking to. When we understand what the kingdom of God is, now we know it's not talking about losing my salvation. I'm not trying to twist the scriptures to say, well, oh, it's those that do those things. No, they're resting the scriptures. That's not what 1 Corinthians said. That's not what Galatians said. That's not what Ephesians says. That's not what Colossians says. That's not what Revelation says when it starts talking about this stuff too, and towards the end of the book or other places. That's not what Peter's talking about, earning your salvation or losing your salvation. That's not what Hebrews is talking about when Paul wrote it there in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 6. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the kingdom. And the exact thing that we're looking at in 1 Peter, where it says, we're to be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We need to be blameless. Well, how can we be blameless? Because we're confessing our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because when I do wrong, I say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, help me. And it's not just like you do wrong and God's like, you're out of the kingdom. And then we confess, you're back in. No, he's not like that. He's not just going to do it like that. He doesn't work like that. We don't see that. But if you want to be an idolater, you're going to be out. Didn't he give the church in Ephesus space to repent? Amen. They left their first love. You know what they were in? They were in idolatry. Because they had, what's our first love? Christ. God is our first love. And he says they left their first love. Meaning then, if they left God, then something was in front of God. You understand that? That's idolatry. Yet God didn't say, your candlestick's gone, you're out of the kingdom. You know what he did? The long-suffering of God. How did Peter word it? An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. See, God doesn't just, it's gone. You messed up. You're done. Lightning bolt, boom. God doesn't work like that. God is long-suffering. He's merciful. And that's the same way he was in Revelation with the churches there, and that's the same way he is with us. That's the same way he was with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. That's the same way he was with the world before the flood. He's merciful. The long-suffering of God is salvation. He's waiting. He'll let us get right. He gave them space to repent, and that's even what he told them. Repent, or I'm going to take your candlestick from you. You will be out of the kingdom unless you fix this. That was the warning he gave to them. But he gave them space. But the long-suffering of God doesn't go forever. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. We just read that this morning. It's not always going to strive with man. He says, there comes an end of my mercy. So God does give us a chance. God does give us space. He doesn't expect us to be sinlessly perfect. That's what we should strive for. But he knows we're going to fail of that. That's why he says, hey, if you say you have not sinned, you're a liar. You're a liar. So just confess your sin. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord is what James says. Why? So you can be found blameless. That's what you want. Because if you're not found blameless, then there's going to be problems. You're going to have a problem. You will not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, when we look at the parable of the talents, we see there's three servants there. Do you think the other two that doubled the income, basically, or that were faithful to what their master had wanted, do you think they were perfect in every area of life? No, I doubt it. But you know what? They got the big thing correct. They got the main thing right, and they were faithful in that. And because they got the main thing right, they were rewarded. But the one who didn't get the main thing right, he didn't get rewarded. He lost reward. Why? Because he wasn't looking for the return. He wasn't looking for the day of the Lord. He wasn't believing the promises that God had said. And because he wasn't believing, he wasn't doing. So this ought to motivate us to do. And if we're not careful, we too, in order to justify our lifestyle, will rest the scriptures. In order to justify the doctrine that we want to believe, we will rest the scriptures. We'll change them. We'll alter them. And here's the funniest thing to me is when the I'm King James only, when the King James guys do it. They'll just define it differently, but leave the same word there. Because nowhere in there does it say that, oh, it's those that continue in that lifestyle. So they're just, it means they were never saved. It doesn't say that anywhere. Even if I believed what you're teaching, it doesn't say that anywhere in there. But that must be what it is. Let's look at one more spot. Go to Romans chapter 8. I know I'm giving you all a lot. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 1. This is the context let me just read this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, if we come to this with the idea that to be in Christ Jesus is salvation, then there's no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, but there's also this caveat, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To have no condemnation, I need to be saved and also
not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, if I'm walking after the Spirit, then I'm not sinning. Unless the Spirit leads us into sin, which He doesn't. So what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, I want you all to teach me, what does that mean? I've taught you enough to know the answer to this. Read each word carefully. Let me ask you this to kind of provoke your thought. It says, there's now for no condemnation to who? Who is not condemned? Okay, that's right. Those that are in Christ, which is a saved, baptized church member, those are the people not condemned. Do you see how this fits with Ephesians 5, with 1 Corinthians 6, with Galatians 5? Do we see how it all fits together with Colossians 1, with 1 Peter 2, or 2 Peter 3? Do we see how it all fits together? This is why I say when you get Bible truth, it just starts, man, it all meshes together. But if you believe that those in Christ are saved people, you start looking at this, it's not going to work. It just doesn't go. But when we have a proper understanding, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So therefore, anybody that's not a part of the Lord's church, that's not a part of a New Testament church, they have condemnation awaiting them. Amen. Do they not? Isn't that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says, right? But look at this, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we need to be in Christ, but also doing what? Walking in the Spirit, not walking after the flesh. Why? What happens if we walk in the flesh? Well, let's go. I mean, here, I want to connect some dots for you guys. Okay? So it says that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you have to be in Christ, but you also have to walk after the Spirit. Right? So there's condemnation if you walk after the flesh. Everyone with me? All right, let's go to Galatians now. We're going to go back to Galatians. We've already been there, but let's go back to Galatians. Sorry, it was Galatians 6. So there's no condemnation if you're in Christ and walk after the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Who's he talking to? A church. What's another way we could word that that's worded similar to what we just read in Romans? Those that are in Christ, right? He's talking to those that are in Christ. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's another way we could word that that was similar to where we were at in Ephesians, saints. Okay, you see, when we get a proper understanding, when we're not unlearned, when we're learned, and we get a proper understanding of what these words mean, we can see, boom, everything's just lining up, man. This is amazing how God designed this thing. Okay, so this I say then, he's talking to saints, to those that are in Christ, to church members. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So remember, we looked at Romans 8:1. Therefore, if any man be, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the, whatever, you guys know what I'm talking about, okay? I got like four verses going there, all scrambled into one. Thank you, Brother Brad, for helping me with that. So who walk not after the flesh, though, but after the Spirit. Okay, there's no condemnation to that person that's in Christ, that doesn't walk after the flesh, but walks after the Spirit. Okay, in Christ, church member, all right, a saint. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There it is. You're in Christ. What are you? It's redundant, I know. What are you if you're in Christ?
You're a saint. You're a church member, right? You're a church member, okay? And if you cannot be walk after the flesh, but you need to walk in the Spirit, right? Okay, so what does it say here? Talking about the flesh and the Spirit. Walk after the walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because if you do fulfill the lust of the flesh, because these are the works of the flesh, if you do do that, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see the connection it just made? What did it just make? What was the connection? Did you see it? Okay, so what's the connection it just made with being in Christ, which is what? Church membership. And if you walk in the flesh, you're going to not inherit what? The kingdom of God. So what's the connection it just made? The church membership and the kingdom are the same thing. Do you see how once we get a proper understanding and we're no longer unlearned, we can see clearly what the Bible says? That's what kind of what I want to get across to us is that those that are unlearned and unstable, they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. And that's what Peter's saying. He's teaching the same thing, that you need to continue in the faith. You have to continue in the faith. If you want to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus, let's go back to Colossians. I know I'm keeping us long today, but I hope we're understanding this. I want us to understand this. It's a lot, I understand. All right, so Paul says he's made a minister in verse 25, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at this, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. How? In Christ Jesus. So he says, I'm doing all this stuff. I'm teaching you, I'm preaching, I'm warning you. Why? So you can be presented perfect in Christ. What? As a saint? As a church member? You see it? Because all this is being done so you can be presented properly before Christ. Because if not, there's problems. I mean, there's so many places I can turn. Peter warned about it, as we need to be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Hebrews chapter 3 words it like this: but Christ is a son over his own house, which is another term for the church. We understand that. 1 Timothy 3:15, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hebrews 3, verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then when you look at what we've already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1, we see the Bible keeps saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. You know what Jesus taught about it in Matthew chapter 7? Jesus taught the same thing. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 22 as well. It's the same truth throughout the whole Bible. None of it's changed, but it'll be all wrong if we bring what we've been taught, false understandings, unlearned theology, to the Bible. And by the way, we've all been guilty of that. All of us. I have. And I'm pretty sure you have too. So that's something we have to guard against. I mean, I know I did it with the kingdom. I know I did it with in Christ. I know I did it with saint. Instead of, what does the Bible actually say about this? What does God say it actually means to be a saint? And when I started letting that define it for me, when I started letting God define what it meant to be in Christ, that made Romans 8:1 clear. Because, you know, I'm going to tell you right now, what I did with Romans 8:1, there's... no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what I did with that? I made the first part, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I made that salvation. And then I made the next part, my fellowship with God. Well, that's not what it said. You know what I did? Because I was unlearned, I arrested the scriptures. How? To my own destruction. Instead of just, what does God mean by this? What does God mean to be in Christ? What does he think that means? And as soon as I got that, It dissolved all the resting. There was no more need for it.
So this is why we need not be unlearned. I meant to get to this, and well, I'll just save it for next time.
I hope that was a help to you all. I know that was kind of a, made you think a little bit. I hope you're not left confused. If, let me just ask, does anybody have questions about, I know it was a lot about anything I went over. Is it making sense to you, or do you have any questions? No, all right. Well, I hope it did help. I hope it helps us understand what these various passages are saying and how they fit together and what it means. Ultimately, it comes down to this, is that we need to be faithful to God. And our faithfulness is going to be measured by our adherence to what He says. If we want to receive the reward, we need to be faithful. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When the Son of Man comes back, is He going to find faith on the earth? What does that mean? Those that do what He says. Those that are faithful.